Let's read together John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now, in this first half of John 21, we have the account of a great catch of fish after our Lord's resurrection. Now, I say after our Lord's resurrection because this is not the same event as the miraculous catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. That was before the resurrection. Now, there are some similarities between these two great catches of fish, but there's some significant differences. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's consider some background notes, first of all. We see in verse 1 that the setting for this great catch of fish is the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee, called Tiberias because Tiberius was the Roman emperor at that time. The events of John chapter 20 were in Jerusalem. Now we are in the area of Galilee. The disciples have been directed there by the message of the angel, Matthew 28 and verse 7, the angel's message, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So it was because of the angel's message that the disciples have come from Jerusalem up into the Galilee area. But they had not been directed by the angel to go fishing. And it's for this reason that some of your commentators find fault with the disciples at this point. In fact, they say that's why they didn't catch anything. Well, let's not be too hard on the disciples at this point. It was only natural for the disciples to return to fishing. After all, that was their livelihood. They had normal responsibilities just like we do. And the fact that they didn't catch anything, that's not unusual for fishermen. Any of you ever gone fishing, didn't catch anything? I think we all have had that experience. In verse 7, we read that when Peter realized that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and jumped into the water to come to the Lord. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, putting on more clothes to jump into the water? Normally we strip down when we're going to jump into the water, particularly deep water. You can see here from verse 8 that this is 200 cubits or about 100 yards from shore. So what's going on here anyway? Well, to the Jews, you see, a greeting was more of a religious act and one should be fully clothed. Particularly, this was true of Peter, who was meeting the Lord, whom he had denied not too many days previous to this. Now, what about the 153 fish of verse 11? Is there any significance to that number? Well, maybe the only significance is that fishermen count their fish. And this is a great catch. 153, large fish. However, we do know that many times numbers in the Bible have a spiritual significance. I remember doing a research paper when I was at seminary on this number. You would be amazed at the number and variety of interpretations that have been given down through 2,000 years of church history as to the meaning of the 153 fish. Here's a few of them. There were 153 varieties of fish in the Sea of Galilee at that time, representing the variety of those who would be saved through the gospel. Another one. There were 153 races or tribes in the world at that time. Another, there were 153 languages in the world at that time. Another one, the 153 fish represent the Gentiles who will be saved during the millennium. Another one, 153, a perfect triangular number. On and on we can go with the various interpretations that have been given to this number. Now, I know you're waiting for me to give you what I think. Well, I'm so sorry. I don't know, all right? It's beyond me. I'm not saying that there is no spiritual significance to this number, 153. But I don't think anyone should be dogmatic on something like this because the Bible doesn't give the meaning. One more background note here. In verse 14, we read that it's the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. That is the third time to a group of the disciples gathered together. Certainly the Lord had other appearances to the women and so forth. But the first two times to the disciples gathered together were those appearances behind closed doors in Jerusalem, covered in chapter 20, verse 19, and 20, verse 26. Well, so much for background notes. What about doctrinal or teaching points? Doctrinal point number one. The Lord knows the location of the fish. The Lord knows the location of the fish. In verses 5 and 6, we read that the Lord called out to them, "Children," or lads, or boys, "have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. How did the Lord know that this great number of fish was on the right side of the boat? This is the Lord. He's God. He knows the location of every fish in the universe. Well, not only does the Lord know the location of the literal fish around the world, he knows the location of human fish. Certainly, in this great event, we have a spiritual picture of what it means to become fishers of men. Success in winning souls demands that we follow the Lord's instruction because he knows the location of the fish. Are we fishing all night and catching nothing? How many fish have you caught recently in your neighborhood? How many fish have you caught recently where you work? How many fish have you caught recently where you go to school? Are you fishing all night but catching nothing? The fish are all around the boat. And the Lord knows the location of the fish. I suggest, if we're not doing it now, that we begin to pray specifically about those particular fish that the Lord would have us reach in our neighborhood, that the Lord would have us reach on our job, that the Lord would have us reach at school. The Lord can answer those prayers because he knows the location of the fish. Doctrinal point number two. The Lord has different ways of catching fish. The Lord has different ways of catching fish. In verses 9 and 10, we read that as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." You notice there are two categories of fish here. The fish that the Lord had caught and the fish that the disciples had caught. By the way, I wonder how the Lord caught those fish. Did he use a net? Did he have them swim up on the beach and kind of just grab them? Did he have them jump right out of the water and fly over to the fire? We can't be sure. But you see, here's the point. As we continue to look at the spiritual picture we have here of fishing for souls, I think we see another spiritual truth here. The Lord has different ways of catching fish. In most cases, the Lord uses Christian people as a means to catch the fish. It's through our witness to individuals that fish are caught. But in other cases, God sovereignly catches the fish without any human fishermen. Such was the case of the Apostle Paul. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that was caught in that way. No Christian parents, no preacher, no Sunday school teacher, no Christian friends, no evangelistic service. God just stopped you dead in your tracks and saved you, apart from any Christian fishermen. You see, most of us have come the normal way. Christians fulfilling their responsibility to be fishers of men. The Lord has different ways of catching fish. Let's move on to practical application. Practical application number one. Let's accept the Lord's invitation to come and eat breakfast with him. Let's accept the Lord's invitation to come and eat breakfast with him. Look there again in verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." The Lord wanted to talk with them. Hear what they had to say. The Lord desired their fellowship. He wanted to commune with them. He wanted to serve them. I think we have an application here for us. The Lord desires our fellowship. The Lord wants to commune with us. He wants to serve us and strengthen us. Let's accept the Lord's invitation to come and eat breakfast with him. What better way to start your day than to have breakfast with the Lord? Now, I'm talking here, of course, about a daily quiet time with the Lord, reading his word, speaking to him in prayer. Now, we don't want to get legalistic here and say that we must have our quiet time in the early morning if you're really going to be spiritual. But I know that I've found through many years of experience that it's great to get alone with the Lord the first thing in the morning. Read scripture, let the Lord speak to you, pray, speak to the Lord. An early morning time of fellowship and communion with God himself. Let's accept the Lord's invitation to come and eat breakfast with him. Practical application number two. Let's discuss matters over coffee. Let's discuss matters over coffee. Now, we don't know all the conversation that took place between the Lord and the disciples here at this early morning breakfast, but we do know that Peter was restored at this time. We'll read about this in the second half of the chapter. But notice how the Lord picked a meal time to discuss matters, even the matter of dealing with Peter, who had denied him. And notice he feeds Peter first, then speaks to him about his spiritual condition. This is a great pattern to follow. Let's discuss matters over coffee. Using a meal time or coffee time is an effective way to share the things of the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great time and way to counsel and exhort fellow believers. You know, just this past year, I had to reprimand one of my students for his bad attitude. Well, rather than bring him into my office, sit him down, crack the whip, you know, I sat him down with a cup of coffee. We talked over a cup of coffee. Before he knew it, he was being reprimanded. You know, all kinds of matters can be discussed with fellow believers at a mealtime or over coffee. Let's discuss matters over coffee.